Well, I want us to go back to the beginning of Song of Solomon. We looked some weeks ago at the verse in chapter at the end of Song of Solomon. And I actually much prefer the title of it in verse 1, the Song of Songs. It certainly was written by Solomon, and I'm not disputing the title of it, but I love the fact that it's a Song of Songs. This is the song above all songs. It's the song that encapsulates all the other songs of redeeming love. It's the song by which all the other songs are measured and loved and understood. As I said earlier, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and this is the song of all songs. It's the song of songs. It's the heart of the matter of eternities. It's the heart of the matter of the glory of God. It's the heart. It's the song which is on the lips of the bride of Christ when brought into his presence to be made a partaker of his glory. God's people are singing in heaven. And those who have the experience of the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon will be rejoicing, and our brothers and sisters who have gone before us are singing these songs and loving these songs. So these are not just songs for a time, they're songs for eternity. It's the song of songs. It's the song that goes, it comes to us in this life and then reaches back to eternity and goes forward into eternity. And I love to think of the Lord Jesus Christ singing. What was his singing voice like? For someone who cannot sing, I really, really appreciate other people who can sing. And I've often told the story of when I was in India, we used to have 25 young girls in our dorm and then four extras. I think we had 29 when we went away on our little sort of Indian buses. And the buses were, you could see the tar through the holes in the floor of the bus occasionally. And then because they were girls, we had mostly young ladies or married women looking after them with us, and so we'd hop on the bus and they had all their songs, and as soon as the bus started and they'd sing, and we went on long trips, often took an hour or so, and these girls would just sing, and they'd sing in harmonies and they knew the song. And I printed out a song sheet for them of all the really good hymns, including that one that we just sang, and they would sing and sing, wouldn't they? They were just amazing, weren't they? And I couldn't help but join in. when I joined in, I knew, here I am just spoiling this, but it was so sweet. There's something captivating about singing, isn't it? Okay, let's get back to our text of scripture. Let's read these first few verses, and may the Lord cause us to sort of enter into something of the beauty of what he has laid out before us here. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine, because the savour of thy good ointments, yet thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And the one singing says, I'm black. What a great description of the fall of man and the sin that we are. I'm black. I'm black. I blank, she says. But, comely, I'm black but beautiful. I bear in my flesh the blackness of Adam's fall and my participation in it. And yet, in his sight, I am beautiful. I am comely with the comeliness, with the beauty that he places upon his people. So captivated is he with his bride's beauty. He says to her in chapter 6, verse 5, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome. He's overcome with love. Your eyes have overcome me. And then he goes on to describe her beauty. But this is a glorious, glorious song. It's the joy of joys expressed. It's the charm of charms. It's the delight of delights. It's the excellency of excellencies. It's the gospel song of love, an eternal, everlasting love. And those who are born from above, sing in harmony with these precious words which Solomon penned for us, and we can read them here today. Let us love one another, says John. For love is of God. This love is from God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the covering, that which absorbed the wrath of God and left his bride beautiful. This is a precious, precious book, isn't it? And because it's written in such graphic language, it is so readily misunderstood by so many people and this religious world that we live in, as I said much earlier, treats it as a book which is nothing but a blasphemy about something which is a glorious picture of a union between Christ and his bride, and that's what this book is picturing. Spurgeon said, this book stands like the tree of life in the midst of the garden. No man shall ever be able to pluck its fruit and eat thereof until first he has been brought by Christ past the sword of the cherubim, those ones in Genesis chapter 3, and led to rejoice in the love which hath delivered him from death. The Song of Solomon is only to be comprehended by men whose standing is within the veil, and you only get within the veil in the Lord Jesus Christ. The outer court worshippers, even those who only enter the courts of the priests, think the book as a very strange one. But they who come very near Christ can often see in this Song of Solomon the only expression which their love to their Lord desires. I think they're very profound words, and in my experience, that has been the case. So let's go and look at some of these glorious, glorious words. This is a song. It's a gospel song, isn't it? It's a gospel song. And there's so much singing in the scriptures, and I can give you dozens and dozens of verses about singing, but there is a song to be sung in the land of Judah, and there's a song of redemption sung by Moses and the children of Israel, and it's a song unto the Lord. They're singing to the Lord about how he has triumphed gloriously, Exodus chapter 15. They sing and sing and sing, and the Psalms are full of songs. And Zephaniah speaks of the Lord God, verse 17 of chapter 3. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. Sing and rejoice. Sing and rejoice in how our God loves his bride. This is a song of songs. It's a song of heaven sung about the Lamb. It's a song of heaven sung by the Lamb's redeemed. And it's singing of Christ's love for the church and him giving himself for her exclusively, and how the church loves Christ and gives herself to him. It's a song. It's a song. It's not a historical narrative. It's not a theological revelation of divine truth, and they're important. And it's not a prophecy. It's not a display of moral imperatives, as needful as they are. And if you read the song, you'll see that she behaves quite appallingly at times in his very presence, and yet he draws her again and again. But it's a song that speaks of a love union between Christ and his bride. And it's a great mystery, according to Ephesians chapter 5. And it's a mystery that's only unfolded by God the Holy Spirit, showing to his people the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love drawing us to him. Love forgiving. Love restoring. Love establishing. Love triumphing. The author is Solomon. His name means peace. He was given that great description by God when he was named. He said, you call his name Jedediah. David's ever going to call him Solomon. Solomon's, the Lord came and said, you call his name Jedediah. Jedediah means beloved of the Lord. He's the son of the king after God's own heart. He's the son of the king from whom the king of glory would come. He's the song, he's the object of this song. And the bride is the beloved. She's called the beloved throughout this. Beloved, beloved, beloved. And then in chapter 6, she's given the name. She, in chapter 6, verse 13, says, return, return, O Shulamite. Shulamite is just the feminine of Solomon. Solomon is her name. Return, return. She's given his name, and she takes his name as hers. So that's the song that we're looking at here. And it begins with this remarkable statement. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Let him kiss me. Let him kiss me. The kisses of his mouth are what comes from his mouth. All of his words are pure words. All of his words have love at their base. If you take all of biblical revelation and all of salvation down to a solid rock, that foundation stone has love written on it. God loved his people. He loved them eternally. He loved them infinitely. He loved them immutably. He loved them effectually. He loved them eternally from everlasting to everlasting. And the cause of his love is in himself. And when he loves his bride, as he says he does here again and again and again, he loves her because she's worthy of that love, because she's beautiful in his sight. God must love that which is holy, and we're made holy in his sight. God must love that which is pure. God must love that which is righteous. And that's exactly what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be found in him, when God the Father comes looking for the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, he finds them in him. In him. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. Even his words of rebuke in this glorious song are words that are founded in love. But listen to what she says. Let him kiss me. Let him kiss me. Let his words be sweet kisses from him. From him who comes close. From him who draws near to us in intimacy. From him who gave himself for us. Only when his words come into us in that sweet fellowship will they be sweet. Distant words can appeal to the intellect. Clever and wise words can appeal to our emotions. Deep words can appear to our wisdom and our intelligence. But the child of God needs his love personally, intimately. What's the first thing a mother does when that baby is born? She kisses it. What's the first thing you do when you see your babies again? You kiss them. You kiss them. And you keep kissing them. And you keep kissing them. And when our beloved, those that we have loved in this world, are leaving this world, what goes? It's a kiss, isn't it? We kiss them. It's a sign of intimacy and it's a sign of great affection. All gospel duty is summed up in our kissing the Son. You read Psalm 2, you kiss the Son. What an extraordinary command and what an extraordinary privilege that so close is the Lord Jesus Christ to his bride and to sinners that we can actually kiss him. All gospel grace, all gospel duty is summed up in our kissing the Son. All gospel grace is summed up in the Son kissing us. You know the story of the prodigal son. He basically told his father, I wish you were dead and I'd get out of my life and I'll just want all that you have. I just want all of your possessions, but you can get out of my life. You're a dead man to me. And he went off and he wasted all of his money and everything else. He ended up in a pig pen. You know the story. And in he finally came to his senses in that pig pen and he realised that in his father's house, the servants are fed better. And he has his little speech organised all the way home. He rushes home, doesn't he? And what happens? The father is there waiting to greet him. But the father runs to him. The only time in all of the scriptures do we hear of God doing something in a hurry. And what's he do to him? He was a great way off. And the father saw him. That's us, isn't it? We're a great way off and the father saw us and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Did the smell of the pigs bother him? No way in the world. He had his son back again. Did all of the betrayal and all of the sin cause him not to come? No way in the world. No wonder the gospel command is come, isn't it? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come. Come with all of your sin and all of your defilement. Come with all the smell of your involvement in this world and the husks that they're eating on is the husks of man-made works religion. But come. And he kissed him. Do you reckon he just kissed him once? Do you reckon that was just a formal kiss? No, he kissed him and he kissed him and he held him. And he brought him home and gave him all of those tokens of the eternal covenant of love. Kisses. To be kissed is to be embraced. To be kissed is to want to be kissed again. To have his words, the words that come from his mouth, go deep into our hearts and cause our hearts to respond in love for him in return. We just get more. We want more, don't we? We want to do it more and more. It's like seeing my little grandchildren yesterday. You just want to kiss them. You want to pick them up and wrap them in your arms and you want to kiss them. And then you want to kiss them again. And then when they go, you want to kiss them. And when you see them again, you want to kiss them. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture of the intimacy between the Lord and his beloved. Let him kiss me. There is just one whose kiss is the kiss of life and the one whose kiss is the kiss of love. And this is what she says, isn't it? This is the first prayer in the Song of Solomon. The first prayer is, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let his words become so sweet. Let his words come to me with a tender affection. Let his words, even his words of chastising me, come to me in such a way that I am drawn to go after him, which is exactly what she did. When she sinned and he withdrew, she was just energized to go more and more. And what did she get when she went back into his presence? She felt his embrace. So her first prayer is followed by her speaking to him and giving the reason, isn't it? Oh, would to God that our prayers to him are turned by his grace into communication with him. For thy love is better than wine. Here is the reason, here is the basis for her desire. Thy love, not mine for him, but his for me. Thy love communicated intimately, thy love communicated effectually and powerfully. He loves his bride. No wonder Paul would echo these glorious words in Ephesians chapter 3 by saying, you know, I bow my knee before the Father of whom, and he says, may God grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by his might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We are running out of time, but I just pray that the Lord would add his blessing to these words and that we would find our Lord Jesus Christ as you revealed in the scriptures so glorious, because that's what she goes on to say. She goes on to talk about his character. Because of the flavour, we are unto God a savour of life unto life and death unto death. The very same gospel, the very same words of God which draw the people of God and bring light from heaven into our hearts about who the glorious Saviour is and what he's done on the cross and how gloriously the work is finished, that very same light is darkness to those who don't believe. For those who find his name offensive to them, and they'll make up another Jesus and another God and another gospel and another spirit. Listen to what she says. The savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love me. That's not a reference to sexual virgins. You read in Revelation chapter 14, all of God's children are pure and white in his sight. The Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to close by looking at John chapter 12 for a little minute. But I love the story of Martha, of Mary, I mean, in Bethany, in John chapter 12. They made him a supper, and here's a glorious picture of the children of God. Martha served. Lord, let me be a servant. Lazarus was one of them that sat. Let me sit. Let me sit at your table. And Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And listen to what it goes on to say. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. And we have no doubt about what the ointment was for. And then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And Jesus said in verse 7, let her alone. You leave my bride alone when she's in my company. You leave my bride alone. You leave my bride to enjoy the kisses of my mouth. You leave my bride alone to rejoice in my presence with her and rejoice in my dying for her. He said, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept it. The house was filled with the odour of his ointment. May this house, and may the house of each of us indwelt by the Spirit, be filled with the odour of his ointment. May it be us who call out to him again and again, kiss me. And then she'll say in verse 4, you draw me to you. You kiss me and draw me. If you've drawn me, you'll kiss me. And may the house of this flesh be filled with the odour of the ointment of the crucified Saviour, his blood to wash us clean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a glorious Saviour who loves a bride the way your sweet words describe the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that we have this gospel to proclaim, this gospel, this glorious gospel of the glory of our great God and Saviour, to rejoice in. Heavenly Father, that which cost him so dearly, please make precious to us. Maybe we be kissed, may the ointment of his good name, the glory of his character, be a fragrance to us from him. And may we find ourselves drawn and at rest in his arms of love. Oh, our Father, glorify your Son in us, amongst us, and through us, for the glory of his precious name, and for our good and our comfort as we journey through this wilderness world, our Father. Help us to long to be in his arms again and again. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.